want us all to notice this morning that over, especially if you've been here for a while, over the course of this year, I have not spoken much about football. And let me say that again. Over the course of this year, I have not spoken much about football. There may be another pastor that works it into just about every sermon. There may be another pastor that masterfully worked it into the Christmas Eve service. There may be another pastor that actually brought it up already today from this platform, but I haven't spoken much about football. And I don't want to break the streak, but I do want to show you a selfie, my favorite selfie of the year right here. And I only show you that just because I want you to see the colors, because the colors are so beautiful, just maize and blue. And I think if a team were to win the national championship, they ought to wear those colors. That's just my thought on that. And then I got to thinking about animals. I love animals, and not cats, but when a cat turns into a lion that roars, I kind of dig that. And so this guy's kind of cool, you know, he's biting kneecaps down to this. I guess he goes by MCDC, and I thought if they're biting kneecaps, someone ought to have some English lessons around this and do an acrostic. And so here's an acrostic that talks about them biting kneecaps. Next slide here. Will bite your kneecaps offs. Offs. And I saw an English teacher, Dr. Kuick, that is not the way you use that word. That's improper. That is not good English. And it doesn't feel real Christian to talk about biting people's kneecaps off. But they even have this covered. So next slide here. Eat, pray, love. I love it. And pray. Notice they've got their English right. They are praying like, I'll just use it in a sentence, like, pray. We will pray upon, I don't know, some random sentence, a team from Florida today. So we'll pray upon them. But I just want you to notice I have not spoken much about football this year, and we're going to keep it that way. And so, how do you transition out of this stuff, right, Jeremy? This is how you do it. Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm a pastor here on Harbor Church's staff at Fairhaven. We are so glad that you're here today, and I really am. I'm sincerely glad that you are here today, and if you're new around here, we really, really, really are thrilled that you're here. The microphone's not working? Even God didn't want us talking about football, Jeremy. Got to throw that out for second service. We can't use it. So here's the microphone. I don't know what to do now. We better pray. Let's pray. P-R-A-Y. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of this space, for these friends, for this moment that we have to dive into your word and to think about what it means to live an undivided life. Because we don't want to show up one way in one group and another way in another group. We just want to be your people, 100%, fully immersed in you, and you through us then to make a difference in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to bring you to a quote that we used earlier. I think Jeremy was the first one to bring it up, but what would Jesus do if he were me? Great question. Dallas Willard, author of a bunch of books, some deep, deep thinking, said the question isn't so much what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus do if he were me, if he was living where I live, if he was here on this earth at this time, if he worked where you worked, what would Jesus do if he were you, if he lived in your home among the people that were in your home? How would Jesus live among those people if he were you? If he went to your school, how would Jesus show up to your school and interact with your friends if he were you? If Jesus lived in your neighborhood, how would he live with your neighbors if he were you? The question being, what would Jesus do if he were you? What would Jesus do if he were me? And if we take just those last two that I threw out, neighbor and you, it might look like this. The question might be, what would Jesus do if he were me and had the neighbors I have? I want to zero in on that today. Maybe a better way of saying it would be like this. What kind of neighbor would be the most Jesus-like version of me? What kind of neighbor would be the most Jesus-like version of me? And I want to look at Romans chapter 15 with you this morning. All of the words will be provided on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bible, and maybe you're someone that likes to mark them up, turn there this morning to Romans chapter 15. We're going to go verses 1 through 13, and we'll begin with verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're going to zero in on that. We who are strong, bearing with the weak. Each of us, verse 2, should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praise of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our question this morning is this one right here. What kind of neighbor would be the most Jesus-like version, would the most Jesus-like version of me be? What kind of neighbor would the most Jesus-like version of me be? Now, Paul wrote the letter that we just read. Some of us, when we think about the books of the Bible, we actually call them the books of the Bible. And in this, Paul wrote a letter to a church that was in Rome. And that letter or book, if you want to call it a book, it's actually a letter, but it'd be a short book, a letter, pretty decent letter. Either way, book or letter, this writing to this church, he zeroed down to this thing called a neighbor. It made the list of things that he wanted to address when he addressed a church that was in Rome. How you neighbor actually matters a lot. How you mate neighbor, it can make a big difference in the lives of the people around you. Verse 15. At the very top of the letter, we read these words right here. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. We who are strong ought to, I don't know, tolerate, put up with, deal with those of you that are weak. I mean, that verse doesn't feel real good, does it? I doubt any of us today are going to run out and go, there it is, my new favorite verse. I'm going to get that tattooed on my body somewhere. You know, I'm going to put this on because I love that verse. And when we go down to these words like strong and weak, and we start using them, we who are the strong ones and you who are the weak ones, at least in our culture and our context, the weight of those words for us, it doesn't feel real good. And so drilling down to like, what are those words? What's the original intention of those words? What's the original meaning of those words? When we look at that word named strong, it actually is the word dynatos right here. And that word translated, it got translated strong, but we could translate it this way. The real meaning of the word is this. Dynatos is capable. And you think, okay, that doesn't help a lot, right? Because if it means that we who are capable are going to bear with you that are incapable, that doesn't feel real good. So hopefully that's not what the other word means. When we think about dynatos being strong or capable, what is the word weak here? And it's this word right here, edenaton. If you take off the first letter and the last word letter, it feels really similar, doesn't it? Because it's the exact same word, same root word, dynatos, right there in the middle of this word. And you might be going, uh-oh, here we go. Probably translates just like we don't want it to. Could this actually mean incapable? And the answer is yes, it means incapable. So the proper translation of this verse in the Bible that Paul wrote to the church concerning neighbors, how do we neighbor with one another, is this right here. We who are capable ought to bear with the failings of the incapable. We who are capable ought to deal with you all that live in my neighborhood that are incapable. Doesn't feel real good, doesn't it? Sort of like, how many of us are going to put that in our card to our neighbors next year? At my church, I learned from my preacher that in the Bible, it says that my family, who is altogether capable, is supposed to tolerate with all you people that are incapable that moved into our neighborhood. Merry Christmas, y'all. Merry Christmas. Like, what is this verse? And this is why paying attention to a verse, maybe even raising the questions like we're doing right now, it can help us to drill down and actually trying to figure out, what is this saying? What are the original words? What is the what did they heard that in a way like in our culture would feel like you're the capable and we're the incapable, or you're the strong and we're the weak? And what was Paul trying to address to the church? Trying to help the church to understand here. And the question again being this, what kind of neighbor would the most Jesus-like version of me be? Because that doesn't feel like it would be that. Well, Paul was trying to get at this, that you are capable, ought to live in a way with those who are incapable. So capable of what? What are you saying we're capable of? Capable of this. Capable of understanding at one time you were incapable. Capable of understanding at one time you were incapable of understanding the enormous love of God. Capable of understanding that one time you were incapable of comprehending that you could be forgiven of that which you were forgiven. Capable of understanding that at one point you were incapable of understanding the enormity of grace that would shower down upon you. Capable of understanding that you were incapable of understanding what it would look like to actually live a life that was the most Jesus-like version of yourself, and what a journey that would take you on, that you would never look back. Never regret the decision to sign up and to join up with that mission. Capable of understanding that you were incapable at one time of understanding that the Holy Spirit inhabits us and empowers us for life. Capable of understanding that at one point you were incapable of fully grasping the fruit of God's Spirit, that love, in increasing measure, and joy that goes through circumstances, and peace and patience and kindness and goodness that weren't yours at one point, and faithfulness and gentleness that somehow came on what was not so gentle about you at one point, that all of this stuff was yours now, that you were adopted. You became a son, a daughter of God. You who are capable now of seeing how deep and how wide and how long and how beautiful the love of God is. And you look and you see someone that was in, that is in, the same place that you were, incapable yet of seeing that and knowing that and tasting that and being transformed by Him. You who are capable, bear with, walk with, be patient with, be kind to, be gentle with, even as Christ was for you, be for them. Be gracious to them. Be forgiving to them. Be a person who fights for justice where injustice might be happening for your neighbors. Be as Jesus was to you. Now may you be the most Jesus-like version of yourself to them. Back to the top of the scripture. Let's go back there again. Here's what he says. We who are strong, we who have been captured by this, we who are capable of grasping this, ought to bear with, walk with, shoulder, cry for and cry with, lean into with the failings of the weak to comprehend and to see and to know, and not to please ourselves, not just live life for yourself. Live life for them, because somebody else didn't live their life just for their selves. They live for you. And he says each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. Why? For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. It's all over the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We can find it where we go to the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah says that by his stripes we got healed. That scorn and shame, that even God himself, it said, would turn his back on him. He would hide his face from him. Why would he do that? Not for himself, but for you and for me. And this is what he's saying. Paul's saying, as Christ has been to you, how about you now? Be the most Christ-like version of you to others. As you have received, now go give. As you have been blessed, now go be a blessing. As Jesus neighbored up, moved into the neighborhood, walked around this earth, and was to you and is to you, our turn. Because when you've received this, you can't hold it. When you've been the recipient of this kind of love, this love has to flow through you. Notice in here, that word, second sentence, fourth line down, neighbors. In writing that word, Paul is all over the Old Testament, all over it. In writing that word in here, he is drilling down to a love command. In writing that word, he's all over Jesus as well, a statement that Jesus made. And in the Old Testament, there is this love command that's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, that says these words right here. Maybe you've heard them before. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's not missing that. He was a student of the Old Testament. He had the first five books of the Bible down from childhood, the Torah. down since he was, he memorized this thing since he was a child. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He had this language down and knew this verse very well. And not only did he know that, but he knew Jesus because he met up with Jesus on a walk he was on his way to a place called Damascus. And in that place, he had an encounter with Jesus that forever transformed his life. He would never be the same again. And he knew not only Jesus, but knew of him and his teachings, and knew that there was a point at which Jesus was asked, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus went here. He went to the book of Leviticus, and he went there, and in this is the book of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, right there. And the second is like it, Leviticus 19, 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to notice that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What Jesus did not say is, it's a ridiculous question. Why would you say one commandment is greater than the other? Why would you even ask me a question like that? Of course, every command that God gave is equally important. Jesus didn't say that. He actually said the opposite in answering it. What's the greatest commandment? Oh, there is one that trumps the rest. There is one that's higher than the rest. And I'm not going to give you one. I'm going to give you two, because the second one hangs on it. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy 6:5. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And in it, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What kind of neighbor, this is our question right here, would be the most Jesus-like version of you? What kind of neighbor would be the most Jesus version of you? What kind of neighbor would the most Jesus-like version of me be? What would it be? I don't think we're left without clues. Because Paul, just in those few verses, we don't even have to go beyond them today. We could, and we could go for a long time. We don't even have to go beyond the verses we read. Because he started, even in the first few verses, take a look at Jesus. For Jesus, and then all we have to do is let our minds go. For Jesus did what? How did he live? Well, there's this verse that says he didn't count equality with God as something to be held on to. He let go of it. He became humble and came to this earth. He came to serve and not to be served. And if the most Jesus-like version of me would be like that, then what does it look like for me to be humble enough to recognize that anybody, anytime, with any story is there, if I see them, if I have an opportunity to encounter them, if they're looking to me for any kind of friendship, if I have a chance to have any kind of conversation with them, it's an opportunity for me to step in and to not make this about me, but to make it about them. How do I serve them? When I think about the way Jesus has been to me, and you can think about how he's been to you, and then we can think about how he's been to those that are in the scriptures and just see on display, what is God like, and how do I then become the best Jesus-like version of me in my neighborhood? How do I do that? He's accepting. Of you and me, even when we were worse. For while, here it is, you were still sinning, Christ gave himself for you. While we were busy rolling it out, that's when he gave himself up for us. You think about his non-condemning attitude, that he could have condemned, but he didn't. the forgiveness that comes our way. Didn't have to, but he does again and again. And not just did, but his mercies, as it says in the scripture, it's new every single morning. Why? Because we need fresh and new mercy every single day. And for us then to roll out our lives that way, as he is to me, and I am now to be to others. And I think that story is a story that's worth living into. Kathy and I, we just moved into a new neighborhood just a bit ago, and I've had a chance to meet some of the neighbors over the time where either I was out mowing the grass or the dog was out running in the front yard. I was on the back deck one time and the neighbor next door, and I started having a conversation with another neighbor. And then at Christmas time, Kathy did what she does because she is a great neighbor. She is amazing. And she made cookies, and not just any cookies, but the best ones that she makes. And she put these plates together and put little ribbons on them. And it's just the way she does it. And she went door to door to the neighbors, and hi, we're the new neighbors, and brought cookies to each one of the neighbors. And one of them to the north of us, it's an older couple, and I think they're in their young 90s, I think. So the, and I say it that way on purpose. They're in their young 90s, so very early in their 90s. And she knocked on the door, said, hey, we are your new neighbors next door, and we just want to say Merry Christmas. And he grabbed her hand, which is just so cool, and walked her into the house and sat down like he wasn't going to just take the gift, but walked her in, sat down. She had conversation with the couple that's next door to us, and they were so thrilled because the only contact they had, I had talked over the fence with him. And the assumption was, I didn't do a great job of informing them who we were at that point, but the assumption was I was over there by myself, and he was like, oh, he has a wife, and we're so glad. And so like, they thought they were going to have to take care of me. I don't know what they thought, so no idea. But that is just kind of who Kathy is in our neighborhood. She's amazing that way. The best neighbors. Best neighbors we ever had. It's in our first neighborhood, and I love to tell this story because they go to church here. But the best neighbors that we ever had is Tony and Kathy Mahinsky, members of this church. And I want to tell you why. It's because all the stuff that I've been talking about, they are. They're that. They see you. They care about you. They get to know you by name. They knew the neighbors around them. It wasn't just waving across the street. It was inviting into their home. Our children were at their home. Their children were at our home. We raised them together, and we weren't alone. There were neighbors on either side, and when people transitioned out of our neighborhood, somehow Tony and Kathy had this ability to transition them in to this group of belonging, so much so that the kind of grace that they had, the kind of love that they had, the people that lived next to them knew they cared for them deeply, knew that they belonged to them, knew that there's no judgment over here. There's no condemnation over here. It was, we are capable of seeing something so beautiful because our lives were transformed. And now I can see you through the eyes of Jesus too. And you are welcome here. You are accepted here. You are loved here. You are deeply cared for here. I long for something even more for you. Whatever that is, you have our ears and you have our heart. That eventually there was a couple that moved in next to them that were the least likely to end up in a church, but because, hear me on this, because they already belonged to our church before they ever showed up, because they belonged to Tony and Kathy, that they had been to their house, it was an easy transition over to a different house because they already were part of it. And they thought, if we know them and this is what their church is like, then we are safe there too. The question again, what kind of neighbor would the most Jesus-like version of you be? What would it be? What's God maybe stirring in you right now? And I remember these choose your adventure sort of books. You remember those? You could just read through the book and you would hit a certain segment of the book. We used to read these to our children. Hit a certain segment of the book and it would say, if you want to, and you could go to page 42. And if you'd rather have this journey, if you want to chase this part of the story, go to page 48. And then it would take you, and there was like four or five different endings on this thing that got you to the story. And eventually we read the whole thing. But maybe today you could just choose your own adventure. And these things, I'm gonna list a few things that maybe might help us down the road of what kind of neighbor the most Jesus-like version of me could be, because I don't want to leave it out there just feeling like somehow this is spiritual. Because in this series called Undivided, we're recognizing that it's not that I have a spiritual life on Sunday morning and then I go to my neighborhood and I live a different way, or I go to my friend group and live a different way. Uh-uh. All of this is us. All of it. So I'm going to give you four things, and in giving you these four things, it may end up at the end of it and you go, I'm 0-for-4, I'm not choosing any of those, but I have an idea. Maybe God's stirring something else, or maybe you can grab hold of one of these and say, there's a practical thing I could do, just the next step that I could take to become a more Jesus-like version of me in my neighborhood. Here's one. You can throw a dinner party, and I think this is a great time to do it. It's winter. How many of us make great contact with our neighbors at this time of year? It's not that great, especially when it's like 7 degrees out and the wind's blowing. You got to blow your snow and it goes drifting off to your neighbor's yard, you know, like you're firing the stuff over. And we want to get in and out of the house as fast as possible at this time of year. What if you made that a talking point and just said, hey, we don't see each other much at this time of year over the next couple months, and I would love just to connect, kind of like we do in the summertime when we have chance to talk. And just throw a party and invite a few couples over to your house, or invite them and their kids over to your house just to have dinner. And you don't have to cook anything elaborate. Say, I'm buying pizza and come on over. We would love to just connect and see how you guys are doing. That's one. Second thing you could do is form a breaking bread group. This is kind of another step. Here we have at our church, we have these things called breaking bread, and you can sign up for those. And what that means is we're going to put three groups together. Could be couples, could be singles, but we put three together and you do three meals with those three, and each one kind of comes up with a host idea, or you can come up with them together. And in that, you might say to your neighbors, hey, over the winter time and the remainder of this winter, what if we just each picked one a month and we'll break this thing before Easter. And we'll just go one in January here quick, one in February, one in March, and just to stay connected over the winter time. Just a way to stay connected to your neighbors. Third way could be just go cook too much on purpose. Maybe if you know what is your neighbor's favorite food, cook too much of it. Or your favorite food, cook too much of it, and just give your neighbor a ring. Give them a call, or go on over to their house and say, I cooked a double portion of this stuff, and I would love to just bless you with it. And that's another way to do it. Fourth one would be this. Look at your neighborhood through different eyes. If we recognize that when we move into a neighborhood, or when we're in a neighborhood, it's not just that we're in it, but if it truly is that Jesus has taken up residence in us, the Holy Spirit is empowering us, we're in the neighborhood. And if Paul, writing to the church in Rome, and now, a couple thousand years later, here we are, reading it this morning, be a neighbor. Love your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Just do that. As you love yourself, begin to look at your neighborhood in that way. Take a cue off those who are the best of neighbors, that are capable of understanding how deep and how wide and how amazing the love of God is, and how transformative that has been in your life. And then just love your neighbors with that kind of love. And begin to recognize the first church. You probably have heard it said, the only Bible that some people ever read is you. Well, the first church people experience often, it's your house. It's your house, not this one. It's your home. It's your driveway, not this parking lot. It's your address, not 2900 Baldwin Street. You. God has you right where he wants you. He's given you just the right amount of himself. He's invited you, as he invites all of us, to now be a good neighbor. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, there is one. Love God with everything that you are. And love your neighbors. Love them. Love them. And this is a bonus one. I would suggest you all decorate your house in maize and blue. All right. Father, we're so grateful. So grateful. That words, that sometimes it needs a little unpacking. You who are strong, strong in what? For those that are weak, what are you talking about? Oh, those of you that are denietoy, you're capable. You've tasted, you've seen, you know. For those that have not yet tasted and seen, know. Go and just love them. Just serve them. Just be the best version of you, which is the most Jesus-like version of you. What would Jesus do if he were you, living where you live with those neighbors? We just want to do that. You're far more creative than the four that I put up there. And so stir us that we might actually put into action what you so amazingly put into action and changed our lives with. Your powerful, transformative love. Amen.